Well, it's our final meeting together for the week, final time around God's Word. But let's start with hymn number 240. So 240 in your hymnal. I think one that we all probably know, a well-known text, a well-known tune. Hymn 240, Nothing But the Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then after we have sung, Luke Sassa will come and open us in prayer. But first we'll sing, let's stand as we sing 240. Standing as we pray.
So I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we've come here to our last night of chapel. I thank you for all the messages that have been preached that have really touched some of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would use them, first of all, for those who may not know you. I pray that you would really work in their lives and help them to see that faithfulness to you is the only thing that matters in life. And I pray, secondly, for those who already know you, that they would continue in their walk and that you would use this time as a strengthening of their faith. I pray that you would help tonight's message to be a blessing to all of us, Lord. I pray also that as we go back from camp, we would continue to live for you and to meditate upon the things found in your word, Lord. We know it's the best thing for us, and I pray that you would make this a good rest of the week, that no one else would get hurt, that we would all get to know each other better and make long-lasting friendships, Lord. And please bless this message, and in your name, amen.
Let's turn to number 70, if you have your hymnal. It's so number 70. And then after we have sung, our scripture reading will take place with Hudson Arce. He'll come forward and do our scripture reading for us. And then after he has read, our choir will come forward and sing as well. The first number 70. When the mic's that low, you have to watch for your turning pages here. Okay. So number 70, O for a heart to praise my God.
We'll be reading tonight from Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and on. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal.
As our choir members come up, we will be singing number 535. So if you'd like to follow along as we sing number 535, we will not be singing all of it, but we will be singing stanzas 1, 4, and 5. Feel free to peruse the rest of the hymn, though. There's some very soul-searching poetry here, but some an enriching text to be sure. But if you'd like to follow along, it's 535. Number 238 for our final hymn this evening. Before we hear the word preached, number 238, How Sweet and Awful is the Place. 238, let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
may be seated.
Well, it seems no time at all since we were here on Sunday morning, beginning a series of studies, seven studies, on the subject of we as believers being faithful as God is faithful. I do thank Brother Miles for organizing and leading the meetings through the week. We appreciate that very much. I know all the men do. And thank you also for those who have read the Word and those who have prayed, and to all of you who have been involved in the choirs. We do appreciate all of your service in the Lord's name. I'd like you to turn, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to read the latter part of this chapter. It is, of course, the account of the day of Pentecost and Peter's sermon on that day. And at the end of the account, we have a description of the early band of believers from the verse number 41 through to 47. My duty tonight is to speak on the subject of the young person in relationship to their faithfulness as being part of the Church of Christ. Faithful as a part of Christ's body. One of your ministers is not here at this camp. I was talking to him about what we would do this week and the subject. And it was him. He said, you must include the relationship of these young people to their local churches. And as a preacher, you think when you come and speak to young people, well, it'd be great to speak on the will of God. They always want to hear about the will of God. And it'd be good to speak on maybe boy-girl relationships. There's always one that causes interest. And perhaps quite far down the list would be the subject of the local church. That's entirely wrong. I say, if you can catch a grasp of what we're saying tonight, it could change everything in your life going forward. That's how important this is. I'm going to see that, I trust. And hope you get that point as we read the Word of God. And then we come to bring the Word together. I understand it's Thursday night. People are weary. And I warn you, I have no reservations in calling you out and asking you to read a scripture and calling your name. Done it before, you know you've been here before, so and I will happily do it again tonight. So do your best. I'll be sympathetic. If I see you struggling, that's one thing. If I see you giving in, then just be aware, be careful, because we've got some verses to look up. We're going to look at different things, and there may be some questions also to consider tonight. So Acts chapter 2, let's read in verse number 41, then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the Word tonight. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And let's bow together, please, in prayer. We're looking for the Lord to bless his word has been read. And as we come, let us consider it together. Let's bow together, please. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we are mindful of the responsibility that we all have at this time. It's never a light and frivolous thing to come before your word. The very fact that the eternal God of heaven would speak to us in words we understand is a matter of awesome solemnity. Dear Father, we understand that when your voice was heard audibly, then people trembled. And yet, dear Father, we have the very same word in written form now, and we pray that you would give us the grace to tremble before the word, to see ourselves in the mirror of scripture, and to rightly examine ourselves, and then with the grace of God and by thy Spirit to rightly apply the word. And so speak to your hearts. Give us listening ears. Lord, you know our flesh, you know our frame, that we're but dust. Oh Lord, you saw the disciples in the garden and they could not wait 1 hour. And dear Father, we understand the same weariness of the flesh tonight. And dear Father, we trust, oh Lord, that you're able to give an unusual measure of help. And oh Lord, your word is precious. It's so important in the lives of these young people. We pray that you'd help them to listen tonight. And give them grace that they would not, oh Lord, waste the opportunity to be under the word. But rather, this would be a time that they would store in their hearts, that would transform the priorities they have in their lives. And give help, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I want to begin by again trying to be a help to you. One of the things that used to always happen when I was your age was that you would come back from a young people's meeting in the church, and you barely got sat down in the chair, and the question would be asked. It's the question you dreaded. Of all the questions, it wasn't the question who is there and who was missing. It was the, well, what did you learn tonight? And if they'd asked the question, perhaps even just 1 minute after the meeting, I could have come up with something. But given the travel and all the rest, by the time I sat down, I was already far, far removed from remembering the Word of God. So again, let me try to help you again tonight. Because I don't want you to go home this weekend and the parents say to you, well, what did you learn this week? And you have Bible stuff. You are forbidden from answering the question in that regard. Because you understand what you've been taught this week already. You're going to say, you're going to look your mother, your father, whoever it is, you're going to look in the eye and you're going to say, we learned that God is faithful. And your parents, or whoever they may be, they will say to you, well, what does that mean? And instantly, you're going to use the right word. What is the right word? God is, who said it? Somebody, well, put your hands, maybe, rather. So God is reliable. God is reliable in his word and in his works. What he says is always true, and what he promised to do, he always does. God never fails to be dependable. You're going to say that. I guarantee you, whoever you're talking to will go, wow, what have you done this week? You've learned something. Something substantial. And they'll be impressed. And they say, well, that's very good. And you'll say, whoa. That's not all we learned. That's not all we learned. We learned more than that. And so, what more did you learn? And you say, well, our pastors, they told us that God saves sinners so that they would be like the Lord, conformed to his likeness, so that we, by God's grace, don't forget to add in by God's grace, okay? You can't do this yourself. If you forget by God's grace, your parents will think we just taught you to be good people. You can't be good people on your own. You need to add in the by God's grace bit. Don't forget that. But you're going to say that, you know, we learned that by God's grace, we will be reliable in our words and in our ways as Christians before God. You could add in Mr. Bowman there. You could then think we'll be reliable in our words and in our works as young people in our homes. To impress them, you could say, Pastor Tomasium, that we're going to be reliable in our words and in our ways as neighbors in the world. Pastor Hamilton, and I guarantee you, you'll probably get breakfast in bed. They'll be so amazed that you've gleaned so much in the camp, that you've learned all these things. That's the substance of what you've been taught. That as God is faithful, we can be faithful. And so they'll say, well, what would you like for supper tonight? And you say, but that's not it. I'm not finished yet. I'm still not done. You say, there's more? He said, well, yes. Because on the last night, Pastor Pollock, he began to talk to us. And he said that no matter how young we may be, we can be faithful, reliable, dependable in our words and in our ways in our local church. He told you that. That's the response you'll get. But your parents know well enough not to say, but you're so young. But rather, I believe your parents will be thrilled at the prospect that you would engage yourself in the life of the church. Now, what I do not want to happen today, what I don't want you to think tonight, is that here is a series of do's and don'ts and things that are responsibilities, like heavy burdens you've got to carry, like the gates that Samson carried. And you go home and you think, oh, look at the size of those gates. I've got to carry those with me if I'm going to be faithful in the church. I don't want you to think in those ways. I want you to catch hold of the fact that it is a divine and glorious privilege to be called by God to be part of a fellowship of God's people. It's a glorious privilege. It is a great thing to be saved. But so often we think to ourselves, we're saved by God's grace, and we enjoy forgiveness. And we lose sight that God does so much more than that. So, sit up, move around, shuffle, and we'll begin. Just a wee word of advice. When you slide in your chair, it is much easier to fall asleep. How do I know that? Because I do it when I sit down regularly. Okay, so sit up. Have your Bibles, please, in front of you. And let's begin. So, what are we going to think about here? Well, we're thinking about the privilege that there is of being part of Christ's church. So, how are we going to do that? Well, we've got to begin by asking the question, what is the church? So, the two things we're going to think about tonight. Again, you want to go home to mom and daddy and say this? We're going to think about what the church is, and then what the church does. Most of you, I think, will have heard something like this. The church, dear young people, is not the building, it's the people. You'll have heard something like that in your early life, I'm sure. Who has heard that sentence before? You all have. I've just said it there now. You just all heard it there now. Okay, the church is not the building, it's the people. You've all heard that. And yet every Sunday morning, you hear the cry from the kitchen, it's time to go to church. Now, please, Pastor Rassim was very, very clear. You have not the right to go to mum and dad and say, no, it's not time to go to church. We're just going to a building. You know that right, okay? Please don't do that. But there is so much truth in the fact the church is not the building, it's the people. So let's think about this. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse number 18. My 1 Corinthians 14 is one of those tricky, difficult portions regarding tongues and prophecy. In simple terms, in the New Testament church, some people had the gift of prophecy. They had direct revelation from God that they then communicated to other people in the church. Others had the gift of tongues. When you see tongues in 1 Corinthians 14, you'll often see before it the word unknown. The word unknown's in italics. So in the original, it's just simply talking about tongues. The same way as it's talking about tongues in Acts chapter 2. Languages that were known to certain people. But they're unknown tongues in that there were people in the congregation who did not know that language. Not that the language wasn't known. They were known languages, but they weren't known by the people. Henceforth, they're unknown tongues. I don't do Spanish. If you began to speak in Spanish today, I would have no idea what you're saying. So to me, that would be an unknown tongue. That's just some background. That's actually not what I want to say today, but that's just some background information. Because when you study 1 Corinthians 14, there's some really, really interesting things about the church and the function of the church and such things. But look at verse 18. Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul had the gift of tongues. At that time, it was a divine gift that without learning the language, wouldn't that be good? Without learning the language, they could speak that language. It ceased. That gift is gone. We have the Word of God, and that was a sign to prove the reliability of the apostles. And Paul had that gift. But then verse 19 says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10 words in an unknown tongue. Okay, so you've got words here. Paul says, in the church. You see that? Verse 19, in the church. Verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So you've got verse number 19 in the church. You've got verse number 34 in the churches. Verse number 35 in the church. So if you're reading this and you're reading church, what do you think the meaning of church is here? Okay, so this is a hands-up job. You can give the answer if you want to. What do you think Paul means here when he talks about in the church? Is he talking about, Daniel, don't try. Okay, so Daniel's in the people. Anybody think it's a building? Put your hand up if you think building. Hi, you go. Come on, boldness, men, man up. Let me see. Who thinks it's the building, okay? In the church. Who thinks it's the people? Okay. So let me go a bit further. In verse number 35, the women are to ask their husbands at home, as opposed to in the church. Home is one place, the church is another place. Who thinks the church here is referring to the building? Put your hand up nice and tall. Few more. You're all wrong. No! I'm going to show you why. It's referring to a place of sorts. But the place is not the issue. You see, look back please at verse number 23. It says there, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place. So there is a, yes, there's a place in view here. But the whole church is coming together into one place. They're getting up in the morning, they're getting dressed for church, they're having their breakfast, and they're leaving their home. Husbands and wives are there, they're away from their home, and they're coming to the church. And the whole church is coming together into this one place. Look also back at verse number 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He encourages, builds up himself because he understands it. It says there, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. So clearly, people in view there, those who can understand what is being said, are then built up in their faith. You get that? So, how do we tease all this together? Well, again, if you look at verse number 23, the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Although they'll say they're mad, you can ask your counsel about what that's all about later on, but you have the whole church coming together into one place, and then look what happens here. There are those who are unlearned and unbelievers who come into that place with the whole church. So the whole church is a distinct term from the place. So the whole church refers to the people. And others come and join with that assembly. So what does it mean then when Paul says, in the church I rather speak with five words? Well, what he's saying there is, it's not so much about the place, but rather it is when he is in the assembly of God's people, he wants to make sure that he comes and edifies them. And so you're seeing here a very helpful definition that the church at least in one sense, and I will say more in a minute too, but at least in one sense, the church is an assembly of those who are saved. It is the assembly of those who have come to know Christ. And those who come to know Christ, they assemble together. They are those who are unlearned. They may visit in with the church. Unlearned, that they haven't been taught the gospel. There are others, and they also add in, and they're called unbelievers. They've heard the word, but like some of you, having heard the word, you have chosen to live on in rebellion and unbelief. You come into the church. You sit with the assembly of God's people, but you're not the church. You're unlearned. You're unbelieving. So yes, you come in and join together, but in the biblical terms, you are not part of the church. And that's why I read Acts chapter 2. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And the idea is that those who were being saved were gathered together in the church. Now, there is a bigger meaning of church in the Bible. Yes, in one sense, there is the church at Corinth, or the church in Ephesus, or the church in Indianapolis, or Malvern, or Orlando, or wherever else you might be. There's a local assembly. Yes, there's a much bigger picture church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Hebrews. Yeah. Trick question. What's the right text there? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I know the answer, by the way, just in case you're wondering. Okay, let's get the book first. New Testament, not a gospel. Written by Paul. Daniel. Ephesians, 6 chapters. It's the 5th one. Okay, Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's not just referring to the church in Corinth. Christ died for more than Corinth. He died for more than Ephesus. There's a big picture church, yes. A church universally. Church that Christ died for, shed his blood for. The church that is the church of the firstborn, the church in heaven even now. Yes, big picture church. But the Bible also has small picture church, local picture church. And what I want you to catch hold of right now is that those who are saved identify themselves with the church. There's no such thing as being saved and not being part of an assembly of God's people. And there's no age limit here. Now, we do as a denomination, we practice formal church membership. But you do not wait for formal membership to become part of the assembly of God's people if you're a child of God. When you come to believe, when you come to learn the gospel and believe the gospel, then immediately you're part of that assembly. You're part of the church, the body of Christ. You see, in 1 Corinthians 12, that's the term that's used. Look back there. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse number 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, Paul is writing not to big picture church, but to small picture church. And he's happy to say to small picture church, to a local church, that local church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are the members. So you may ask yourself the question today, what has the church got to do with me? That's for adults, that's for grown-ups, that's for people who just want a social life. I can just be saved. I don't need to bother with church. I tell you, the minute you think in those terms, you're denying the privilege that you have to be part of the body of Christ in a local place. See, going back to the concept of Christ's body, we see here in this 27th verse, there it is, of chapter 12, there is the body of Christ and members in particular. It's Christ's body. Just think of your church, wherever you come from. When the church gathers together, it is the body of Christ. And Christ identifies himself with his church. What did Saul of Tarsus do? What did he do? Just, I'm going to start pointing fingers, guys, so just shuffle yourselves again. I just need a wee of encouragement here, just in case I start pointing fingers and calling out names. Help yourselves out. Okay, so what did he do? Yeah. Persecuted the church. Okay, so put Christians to death. Yeah. Chased after them, did all sorts of things. Was going to Damascus. Christ meets him. Why persecutest thou the church? True or false?
False.
Me. Why persecutest thou me? See, when you're saved, you're Christ's. You're in Christ. And there's such a close identification between the believer and Christ that when the believer is persecuted, Christ would say to Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that's why we read Matthew chapter 25. Turn back there, please. Maybe you weren't wondering, but I kind of hoped you may have wondered a little bit why I read Matthew 25. It's a serious piece of scripture, isn't it? We're told the setting, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. There's a throne of his glory. We're having a judgment day scene here. There's a gathering of the nations, a separation from the sheep and the goats, the right and the left, heaven and hell. It's all here. Verse number 46 is clear. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And as this company is before the throne of Christ, and as they are being examined by the judge of all the earth, note the difference between the companies. Who remembers what Hudson read? What's the difference here? How is the difference described? Anyone try? Right? So two groups. There's a list of needy people. You've got it there, verse 31. Hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, prisoned. There's a list there, isn't there? One company, what do? They feed, they give water, they visit, they take in the stranger, they do all these things. The other company don't do those things. And that's how the division happens. And they wonder what the righteous say, well, how can this be? How can it be that we did those things? We don't recall doing these things to you, Lord. And he says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The Savior who shone in the glory to Saul of Tarsus and said, why persecutest thou me, is the Savior who is so identified with his church that when we serve the church, we serve our Savior. That's what's in view here. And we need to be clear. This is not suggesting that you get to heaven by being a good person. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is not suggesting that if you start visiting people in prison and start feeding the hungry and all the rest, that you're suddenly going to get yourself into heaven. That's not the point. These are the righteous. And the evidence of their standing in Christ, having come to believe in Christ, the evidence, and this is the important thing, the evidence is, are they faithful in Christ's church? That's the evidence. You say, well, I believe the gospel. I heard it, I trusted, I confessed my sins, and I repented. And I'm saying to you that when God, by his grace, causes you to see your sin and to be weeping for your sin, when God, by his grace, convicts you, and you come and you run to Christ, you say, save me or I die. When you come to that point, you do so because God has worked in your heart. And as God works in your heart, he gives you a hatred for sin, and he gives you a love for Christ. And you say, he is the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Give me Jesus. I want the Lord every single day. I want to walk with him. And you've come to love him who loved you. He shed his blood on the cross. And as you identify Christ, you see his love for you, and you come to love him. That's what it is to be a Christian, dear young person. It's not simply praying a prayer or writing a date in your Bible. It's coming to love Christ above everything else. But what we must never forget is that when we come to love Christ, we come to love Christ in his entirety. And that includes his body. We don't just love the head of the body, we love the entire body. And so, by the work of grace in our lives, yes, we believe in our hearts, we confess with our mouths, but the change is so transformative that we come to love Christ's body. We come to love the church. This is profound, dear young people. You cannot profess to love Christ and be content to live a life completely separate from the fellowship of God's people. Because Christ has not worked in this world to that end. He saves individuals, but as he saves individuals, he plucks them out of the world and sticks them into a church. That's the will of Christ for his people. That's why the word church means what it means. It's those who have been called out. Called out of sin, called out of the world, and implanted into Christ's church. So, it's a glorious thing to be part of the fellowship of Christ's people. You see, the three parables here in Matthew 25, and there are three separate ones. There's the 10 virgins, there is the talents, and then there is the separation of the sheep and the goats. And they're all to do with the evidence of grace. Oh yes, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious. Just we have no hope outside of Christ, but those who've been born again, they are ready for his return. They are those who are using their talents, and they are those who understand the needs of those in the church and minister to those needs. And please look now at verse number 21 of Matthew 25. Considering the parallel parables here, the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful. Here it is. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in the context, the faithful ones are those who are ready for Christ's return. That's the 10 virgins. They are those who are using their talents for the Lord. And they are those who minister to Christ's people and are part of the assembly of Christ's church. They're not saved that way, but having been saved, they are then those who are reliable in this world. They are those who are dependable in their words and their ways. They are not those who come and ride along, if you like, as a spectator in the church, but they are those who are faithful in rejoicing in their privileges in the church. So that's something about what the church is. What's the church got to do with you? If you're saved, that's not even a question you'd ask. The Bible, the apostles, they would scratch their heads. Do you think young people in the year 2019, why would they even ask that question? Why would that even cross their mind that there'd be something like you can be saved and yet the church have nothing to do with you? So that's what the church is. But you can also ask the question, what the church does. Now in your devotionals tomorrow, you will go through, I trust you'll go through a number of passages that talk about what the church does. You see, the church, this is where you can say to mommy and daddy, you know, mom and dad, the church is not simply a building. We learned this week the church is a body. Bodies function. Hands do stuff. Feet, mouths, ears, eyes. The body actually does things, it functions. And so if we're the body of Christ, then there are certain functions the church does. So what does the church do? Again, not obligations and burdens, but privileges. Now you'll see, listen, I have not been exhaustive, but I've highlighted five that I encourage you to read over and think about. But I want to rub a couple in before we finish. The church is to worship God together. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Literally, guys, we're going to do a few verses and then we're finished. Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves. Here's Paul. We saw this last year in our studies. Paul is describing the demeanor and the conduct of those who are filled with the Spirit, those who have been born again. And he says in verse number 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to read this carefully. Verse 19 says, speaking to yourselves. That does not mean that you come to church next Sunday and you pick up the hymn book and you say to people around you, sorry, a minute or two, I need to go into the room next door because I've got to speak to myself. I know you guys, you are clever people. You would never think that. So what does it mean? Well, let's look at one other verse. Look at Colossians chapter 3. So keep it here, Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves. What does Colossians 3 say? Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here's the parallel. So the yourselves of Ephesians chapter 5 corresponds to what two words in Colossians chapter 3? Some on this side. Not that you guys are, you're doing really well on this side. Okay, on this side. So Colossians chapter 3, what does it mean? One another, okay? So yourselves, one another. It's a reciprocal pronoun. That's what it is. So that means that when you go to church on Sunday, somebody teaches and admonishes you as they sing with you, and you stand and listen. Do you think that's what it means? No. One another means that both parties reciprocate the action. You sing to me, I sing to you. That's what congregational worship is. It's not a private worship experience. It's not a time to, if you like, close your eyes and shut yourself out from people around you. It's a time to open your eyes and see those who are around you. Because when you gather together as a church, you're worshiping together, and part of that function is to teach and admonish each other. It's not, yes, we are worshiping God, it's Godward first, but there's a horizontal dimension to worship. And you don't need to be 18 to do this. You don't. You can come to church, and your granny across the way, 84 years old, can be taught and admonished by you. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that great that you can do that? You see, remember, if you were in the Old Testament, who got to sing in the Old Testament, at least in public worship, with the Levites? But you'll read tomorrow, 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll read the words that you're a royal priesthood. It's a great thing to be a priest of God. You have the right to sing in public worship. That's tremendous. Don't waste your opportunity. Don't waste the privilege of being a priest unto God in the place of worship. Don't stand there and listen. I don't care if you're not a very good singer. I don't care if you sing really low. It doesn't bother me at all. There's plenty of good singers will drown you out. But you get there and you sing together. And we teach and admonish one another. And you can do that. You don't need to wait. You're part of the body of Christ. The church prays together. We read that in Acts chapter 2. You can just turn back quickly. Acts chapter 2. Verse number 42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Put your hand up, by the way. Does any of your churches have an age limit on your prayer meeting? Sharon Trimble, we do not have an age limit in our prayer meeting. Now, any of your churches with an age limit in your prayer meeting? No. Is there a big elder who stands at the door? ID, please. No, that's fake ID. I don't think you're really that age at all. Go away on home again, or at least sit in the car and wait for your parents to come out. I don't think that happens in any church, does it? So I really believe that all of your pastors will be very happy to see you sitting in the pew. And those of you who are saved, I guarantee you, they will be thrilled in their soul if you lift your voice in prayer. Oh, preacher, you should hear how people pray in our prayer meeting. I'd never pray in our prayer meeting. Well, certainly you can always join in with their prayers. Because again, when the church gathers to pray, it's not that one person prays to God, it's that the entire church prays with one accord. And so while you may be listening, you're actually praying, or you ought to be. But that still doesn't mean you can't pray audibly. I know my own spirit, and I believe the spirit in our church, that if a young person stands up in a prayer meeting and says, "Lord, my heart is burdened for Miss Joanne Greer in Liberia, would you help her today?" and sat down, I would guarantee you that there are many in that prayer meeting that will say amen loudly, that a young person has a burden in their heart for a missionary in Christ's church, and that burden has come forth in prayer. And you do not need to have ID to do that. If you're saved by God's grace, you're part of Christ's church, and you have the privilege to be involved in these things. The church is a witness together. Acts chapter 8. You have the account of the separation that happens after the death of Saul. There's a scattering. And it says there in the verse number 1 of Acts chapter 8, and they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. They stayed put, and the rest of the church scattered. Verse number 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And the obvious thing is, it wasn't the apostles. The entire church had the opportunity to witness. Philippians chapter 2, you'll see that tomorrow. Among whom, in the midst of the world, we shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. I'm not suggesting by any means that you go into the open air, the public square, and begin getting a megaphone and asking Sam Shepard, "Can I borrow your megaphone? I'm going to go to the public square," and you're going to start. I'm not suggesting that at all. But as you bump shoulders with people in the world, there's nothing to stop you saying, "I have decided to follow Jesus. He is my Lord and my Savior. I have known peace with God and forgiveness of sins, and you can too. Have a nice day." Don't stop that. The church is a disciple together. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and the verse number 24. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Discipleship. The church as a corporate body has the responsibility to encourage one another in the things of God. Dear people, that's not just a pastor's job. We can't do that on our own. I do my best to speak to every person that attends our church every Sunday. But some manage to sneak around the back. They slip out away from me, and I kind of chase them down the parking lot and try to, oh, wait a minute, I saw you, come and say hello. We can't always do that. Listen, I'm being silly, but you get the point. You're sitting alongside some of your friends, and they're saved by God's grace, but they're struggling, and they come in, and you don't hear those low singing notes this Sunday. Last week they sang, but this week they've gone quiet. You know, he must have laryngitis, he's lost his voice. And you go over to him and say, well, have you got a sore throat today? Have you lost your voice? I said, no, my voice is fine, but my soul is really low. I find it really hard to sing today. You don't need to be 18 to do that. You don't forsake the assembling yourself together. As pastors, we can't hear and see all those things, but you know those who are around you, and you have the opportunity to disciple them, to encourage them, to provoke one another to love and to good works. That's everybody's job in the church. The entire body. It's not just a job of your elders or your pastor. We all get to do that. You've got a job in Christ's church. Wait a minute, preacher. What do you mean? I can do that? Yes, you can do that. By God's grace, you can do that. It's an awesome privilege to be a young person in the Church of Christ. All these things are functions that are not reserved for ministers or elders or deacons. The church is to serve together. These are all in your book, by the way. The church gets to serve together. I'll just give you one example. We as a congregation, we have an occasional lunch for our older people. I know kids at school and all the rest, but I would love that sometime I could ask our young people and say, listen, would you come and serve this? Come and meet some of these older believers. I tell you, just for the Malvern people, some of our older members in Malvern have some of those incredible stories. You know, World War II stories. You will never believe what some of our members have gone through in terms of their life and walk with Christ. Do you know that? I'm not picking the Malvern people just because I know you. You know, so you pick your own church. Do you know what Mrs. Bartholomew has gone through in 1950? We don't have Mrs. Bartholomew, by the way. That's just a made-up name. But just, do you know what she's gone through? I said, well, I think I heard Mum and Dad talking about it one day, and why don't you go and talk to her? Serve and encourage the older people in the church. I encourage you. You read through those portions of Scripture, and I'm not going down that line because Pastor Hamilton did that last night. Don't shut out your bowels of compassion to those in need in the church, but rather love in, not only in word, but indeed in truth. As I'm finished, it's been a real joy to meet with you this week again, to renew friendship and fellowship. Really enjoyed speaking to the boys morning by morning. It's always a challenge when it comes to a camp that you hear some message that stirred up your soul. Let me just finish with one thing. It is the greatest privilege in the world to be saved by God's grace and part of Christ's church. If you don't yet believe that, the problem's not up here, it's in here. You need to come to know Christ. And for some others, perhaps it's just a matter of coldness and dullness of soul. So trust that this week you'll be inspired and encouraged to realize that yes, God is faithful in a way that we will never be. But by God's grace, we can be reliable, dependable, in our words and in our works. Go home and tell Mum and Dad. Whoever's in your house, you never know. It might be contagious. And you may stir up your whole household to be sold out for Christ and to serve his body, the church. I want to sing as we close tonight the hymn 482. Sorry, I didn't tell Lois this, but please, 48:2. Just keep your seats. Now, this is a personal prayer. This is one of those hymns that you do reflect on individually. It's time for just prayer for consideration of what God would have you to do. The last verse says, I want, dear Lord, a soul on fire for thee. A soul baptized with heavenly energy. A willing mind, a ready hand to do whatever I know to spread thy light wherever I may go. Let's sing all three verses, keeping our seats as we sing this prayerfully unto the Lord. Father, we pray that you'd answer those prayers. We pray that every soul in this room would have sung that prayer with sincerity of heart. We thank you, Lord, that through the miracle of the rebirth, many of us have seen the stony heart replaced with a heart of flesh. We pray, O Lord, that that heart would be filled with the Spirit of God. And that at times we leave our first love and we grow cold in heart. I pray, O Lord, you'd set us on fire even tonight. Work in the hearts of all these young people. May they see their potential. May they see, O Lord, that they do not need to wait to serve in the local body of Christ Church. O Lord, we pray for some, and this whole topic is of dullness and no interest, and not a concern at all. Oh Lord, give them a new heart, we pray. That they would realize that you are the eternal God and you're reliable in all you say, and therefore your word is truth and must be believed. Oh Lord, work. Bless the rest of our evening. Help us, oh Lord, to continue on in thy presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.